Well, tonight I want to focus our attention on the millennial kingdom. We, in studying the book of Revelation, sometimes this jumps when I don't want it to jump. It was a quick review. That's what that was. Sorry about that. Here we're looking at the tribulation period of time. It's really interesting when you think about the book of Revelation because it's talking about the things to come. And there is a vision that John has in chapter 1. And this vision is the vision of the Lord Jesus Christ because the book is about his appearing. And so here he appears in this vision. And the characteristics that are described with reference to him in this vision are used with reference to seven letters to seven churches. So the first we talked about, and then we talked about the seven letters to seven churches, which reveal seven problems in the church to seven historic churches. It probably refers to seven problems that occur in all of the churches throughout church history. And it may refer to seven periods in church history, that last one being very strong, an interpretation. But that's a possibility. And then what you have is we have this tribulation period, which just disappeared. We have this tribulation period, which is 7 years. And we talked about there's two aspects of this revelation, and one has to do with the revelation of the 21 judgments that were going to appear. And there are seven seal judgments, seals on a scroll. The scroll is a scroll of judgment. And when each one of the seals is broken so that the scroll can be opened, there's a judgment that's associated with each one of those seals that is broken. When the seventh seal is broken and the scroll is opened in judgment, there are seven trumpets that blast. On the seventh trumpet, there are seven angels that appear with seven bowls, and each one of the bowls is a judgment. Each one of the blasts of the trumpet is a judgment. So you have 21 judgments. And these are times of great judgment upon the earth. During this time, Satan is going to establish his kingdom or seek to establish a kingdom. During this time, Jesus Christ is going to be saving people. Probably one of the greatest times of awakening upon the earth. Sort of interesting to see. I know this because during the explanation of these 21 judgments, there are what I call interludes or breaks in the narrative to explain something else that is going on during this period of time. So with just 21 judgments, I wouldn't really know what Satan is doing. I wouldn't really know about Babylon. I wouldn't know about the two witnesses. I wouldn't know a number of things that these little interludes, they break up and describe. And if you haven't been here, you don't know what they are. But I mean, you can look at the notes, you can get these, and you'll see what the interludes are. What's interesting is this millennial period, which is what I want to start to talk about and talk about a little bit more. This is a 1,000-year period. You say, well, that's a little bitty piece of information there for 1,000 years, especially when you have all the way from chapter 4 to chapter 19 for 7 years. So why is that? And the answer to that in part is that the book of Revelation is about judgment. It's about the Lord appearing, and what is emphasized is when he appears and he's setting things straight, or he's judging the wicked, or he's accomplishing his purposes, but it's the Lord in all of his strength and power appearing, and there is this day of the Lord kind of judgment. He comes and he establishes his truth. He establishes righteousness. So the millennium emphasizes this judgment. And then in chapters 21 and 22, we find the new heavens and new earth. And that goes on forever. So if this is little because of 1,000 years, this is really little because it goes forever and ever and ever. So, but all we have is descriptive things that are supply what we need to know about the future, not all that we want to know. Every time I study this subject, every time I look at the book of Revelation and read passages that I'm going to read you tonight, I want to know more. I want to say, well, how is this going to take place? How is this going to happen? And when will this happen? But what I want to do is I want to look at this millennial period. And if you look at, I'm going to go through this in great detail, not tonight. But I'm just pointing out to you what's in this chapter 20. And the first thing that happens is after the great battle that takes place in chapter 19, this is all chronological moving forward. After this great an angel appears and Satan is bound for 1,000 years. And then you have a description of what happened to the tribulation saints, which cannot be numbered. It means they're just a whole large group of these tribulation martyrs who stand upon the earth and they are resurrected and they reign with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. And they will be there. We will be there as Christians. We will be a part of that. But it just talks about the tribulation saints and what happened to them and how their seeming destruction and defeat during this period of time is rewarded in one sense with this millennial reign, and they reign with Christ, and we'll talk about that. The end of this period of time, you say, well, that skipped through a lot of information on the millennial kingdom, but at the end of the time, Satan is released, and he goes forth and deceives the nations. There will be people born during this millennial kingdom. There will be people who live almost for the entire 1,000 years. In fact, most people will live all the way to the end. And you say, how can that be? I say, well, read the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 5, and you'll see that people lived to be 1,000 years back in the beginning. Well, they're going to live to be 1,000 years in the end. But it's just interesting. But of those people, and some of them are going to go through the tribulation, this tribulation period of time, and once they have gone through the tribulation period of time, they will enter that, and they will have children. The glorified saints do not have children, but the people who go through the tribulation and the Christians who go through the tribulation that are not martyred and enter into the millennial kingdom, they will have children. And the children's children will have children, and children will have children, and you'll populate the earth again in 1,000 years with the curse pulled back and people being born. You will have a lot of people. It will be some of the ones who are born that at the end will join into this. They'll be deceived by and they will go forth and battle once again to try to destroy the Lord God. And you have this, then the great judgment that takes place and the great white throne judgment, which is a description of what happens to all those who reject Jesus Christ and want to stand before him in judgment. So you have a very vivid picture of what that's going to look like. That's all that's revealed in this passage. And if you look at that, you say, well, what is the millennial kingdom about? I mean, if we as glorified saints were caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and we are glorified, and we come with the Lord when he comes, and we're here upon the earth, what is it going to look like? That's the question I want to ask in the next few times that we talk about this. What does this millennial kingdom look like? Because it's not just the binding of Satan, the resurrection of the tribulation saints to rule, the releasing of Satan, and a great white throne judgment. There's more going on. How do I know the more going on? The answer is because we read the Old Testament scriptures. And what I want to do is I want to go back and just look at, and I'll make another chart. I haven't done it yet because I'm still thinking through some of this process. But I want to go through and look at the Old Testament scriptures and sometimes in the gospel accounts as well to say, what does this look like? And what, having read the revelation that God, the progressive revelation, there's more and more and more information that is given, and in that sense it is progressive, what is it that we should be looking for? You don't have to look for anything, because if you're there, you're going to be there. But I'm just saying, what's it going to be like? So the first thing I want to say is, and I'm going to give a list of things. Don't worry, I'll write the list of things down for you. If you want to record some of the scriptures that I'm going to read tonight, you can. But the first thing that I want to make very clear is Jesus Christ will be present. This is a time when he comes to rule. The joy to the world that we sang is indeed about the second coming of Jesus Christ. It got somehow associated with his birth, which is great. But if you look at it, it's the curse is pulled back. That happens during the millennial kingdom. That's one of the things that we'll talk about and look in the Old Testament scripture and say, where does it say that? But one of he comes. The Lord has come. Joy to the earth, the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. And this is a kingdom that is a worldwide kingdom. And it's a kingdom where Jesus Christ is present. And I could just say that to you, but I want to do more than say that to you. I want to just give you a series of references in the Bible. So get your Bibles and open them up, and we're going to do sort of a sword drill tonight. But I want you first to look at 2 Samuel chapter 7. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, anytime anyone says 2 Samuel 7, they're talking about the Davidic covenant. In fact, if you ask any of my students that I teach at school, when we talked about the covenants, and if you said 2 Samuel 7 to them, they'd say the Davidic covenant, or they would not do well on some of my quizzes. But anyway, they tend to do well on that. So they would say 2 Samuel 7, oh yeah, that's the Davidic covenant. But that's what we should think as well. And look at verses 12, and I just want to read some passages of Scripture and thinking about, okay, you're reading this in Old Testament times. What is your expectation of this coming kingdom? You also learn up here that it's going to be 1,000 years. Because in verses 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7, it says 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. You learn that here. You don't learn that in the Old Testament. Here's one place where that's revealed. So that's one of the interesting things that's revealed here in this text. But the kingdom of God is clearly promised in the Old Testament scriptures. So looking at this passage, 2 Samuel 7, and look at verses 12 through 16. And here the Lord is speaking with David. And speaking with reference to he says, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. The seed is a son, and the son, and the son, and the son. But specifically, it refers here at first to Solomon, because it says some things about, he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father if he commits, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of some men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. And some of this passage refers to Solomon. Some of this refers to his being rebuked. Some of this refers to his failure. But all of it refers to the faithfulness of God, because God is going to be faithful, and the throne of David will be established forever. You say, well, where's the throne of David today? If this throne was established forever, well, part of the millennial kingdom is to establish and to reestablish this throne forever. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden, and God said, there's one way I want you to worship me in this garden, and there's one way I want you to demonstrate that you're living by faith, and that is, there's one tree I don't want you to eat of. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Do not eat of the tree. When Adam and Eve ate of the tree, they not only sinned against God, but they engaged in a rebellion against God's authority. And the grand rebellion was commenced. And Adam and Eve turned and they walked away, and all of mankind walked away with Adam. He was the head of the race, and since he sinned, we sinned. All sinned in Adam. And so he walked away, everyone walked away. Part of what God does is he saves so that there will be a people of the kingdom. Saves some of the rebels who are alienated from God. He saves some. He doesn't save all, he saves some. He saves many. We don't know the numbers, but I just say he saves. That's one of the things that he does. The other thing that he does is he reestablishes his rightful rule. There's been a rebellion. There has been this breaking away, alienated from God, rebellious against God, sinners enslaved to sin and death. And what God does is he says, I'm going to not only save some, which is pure grace. He could really and should really judge us all. In fact, he does judge us all either at the cross or at the great white throne judgment. But God saves. The other thing that he does is he reestablishes his rightful place as God, the God of this earth, the God who rules this earth. And he reestablishes that dominion by sending the Lord Jesus Christ not only to be the Savior, but also to be the King. And that's why God determined to make a nation out of Abraham. If all God is doing is establishing salvation, you don't need a nation for that. Jesus Christ can simply die upon the cross anywhere, and God appoint him as our Savior, and our sins be charged to his account, and he's the Savior. But God also established the nation of Israel because his point was, out of this nation, which was not a nation, but to establish a nation and establish a king, an earthly king, to rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that's the Messiah. And that's why he makes this promise. And when you read this promise, you read some of it with reference to Solomon, and you feel like some of it refers to Solomon, but some of it is beyond what Solomon is. Because when he says, "And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you, your throne shall be established forever," the throne of David was thrown down, and the people were dispersed because of their disobedience. God is going to bring them back again. We'll talk about this another part of this restoration that God is going to do, and he's going to establish the throne of David again, and he's going to seat Christ upon it as king over the whole earth. That's what he says. But let me give you some other references. This one just establishes the Davidic covenant. When God promises something that he's going to do, one of the things that we know about our God is that he never fails to keep his promise. He always keeps his word. It's one of the things you can count on with reference to God. So if he says there will be a throne that is established forever, you can count on it. It's going to take place. And you can look at this little place of Israel today and say, well, that doesn't look like a place where, you know, God is going to establish any great kingdom. And I say, wait and see. You'll be amazed at what God is going to do. Look at Psalm 89. Again, we're going to flip through some of these prophetic statements concerning David and the Messiah. Psalm 89. Get there. And in Psalm 89, I want to look at verses 20 and read from verse 20 all the way to verse 37. He's speaking about what he's done with reference to the people and their and sort of a history. And he says in verse 20, "I found my servant David, and with my holy oil I have anointed him, with whom my hand shall be established. Also my arm shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not outwit him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. I will beat down his foes before his face and plague those who hate him. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name his horn shall be exalted. Also I will set his hand over the sea, his right hand over the rivers, and he shall cry to me, 'You are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation.' Also I will make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. My mercy I will keep for him forever, and my covenant shall stand firm with him. His seed," now begin, now we talked about David, now we're moving on to the seed. "His seed" is now going to refer to the Messiah. "His seed also I will make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven." And if his, it's not speaking of Christ here, it's speaking of the, again, of his sons, "but if his sons forsake the law, if David's sons forsake the law and do not walk in my judgments, if they break my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will visit their transgression with a rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness I will not utterly take from him, nor allow my faithfulness to fail. My covenant I will not break, nor alter the words that has gone out of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His seed shall endure forever, his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever like the moon, even like the faithful witness in the sky." And you look at this and you say, this is God promising what he's going to do with David and with Solomon, and yet it's bigger than that. And he's establishing this kingdom that is even bigger than that. Look at Isaiah chapter 24. Isaiah 24, verses 21 to 23. Isaiah 24, verses 21 through 23. It shall come to pass on that day. He's talking about the earth is violently broken. In verse 19, the earth shall reel. There's a great judgment that takes place. In verse 21, it says, it shall come to pass on that day that the Lord will punish on the high the host of exalted ones and the earth, the kings, and on the earth, the kings of the earth. They will be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and they will be shut up in the prison. After many days, they will be punished. Then the moon will be disgraced and the sun ashamed, for the Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion in Jerusalem and before his elders glorious. I think I've said to you, one of the things you can do when you're reading scripture and you come to these passages which kind of launch off into the future, even our future, you should always ask the question, and I think it's a key question, and I've said this before, when has this happened? When has this been fulfilled? Because if you look at this statement, the moon shall be disgraced, the sun ashamed, for the Lord of hosts will reign. Jesus Christ came. It's amazing coming, his first coming. He was laid in a manger, born into a family of insignificance, although they were of the line of David, the seed of David. That's what makes Jesus Christ qualified to be of the lineage of David, both by father and by mother. But he came, and one of the reasons why I think they rejected Jesus Christ as being the Messiah is because though he performed signs and wonders that should have signaled that this is someone who is God, though he did things that only God can do, yet he was so ordinary, so common. They kept on saying, we know your father and your mother, and you know, you're not all that great. And what makes you think that you are going to be doing anything with reference to God? You're representing yourself as being God present with us, and Jesus Christ presented himself as the Messiah. But if you look at the Old Testament and the coming of the Lord, it's sort of like he comes and it's this glorious kingdom that he established, and then you have Jesus walking around performing miracles, signs and wonders that only God can do, and yet it's not like this glorious kingdom. Even when Jesus Christ departed, he ascended to heaven. The disciples said to him, is it now that you're going to establish your kingdom? When is this going to happen? And he says, it's not for you to know the times. It's you go and be witnesses. And these promises, they just point to this coming of this glorious kingdom that is without end, where Jesus Christ is present and he rules. The Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion in Jerusalem. When did Jesus Christ ever reign on Mount Zion in Jerusalem? And the answer is, he did not. Mount Zion in Jerusalem today is ruins. So when has this been accomplished? And the answer is, not yet. It will be. Like I said, God never makes a promise ever that he does not fulfill. Look at Jeremiah chapter 30. I keep you moving forward through the Bible. Just to be nice, I kept all these in order. But Jeremiah chapter 30, in verses 7 through 9. Alas, for the great, that day is great, so that none is like it. And it's the time of Jacob's trouble. That's another word for the day of the Lord. It's another word for the great tribulation. The time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. For it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from your neck and I will burst your bonds, and foreigners shall no more enslave them. He's talking about the rulers who've ruled over them. And there's some near rulers who are ruling, and he says, I'm going to break them away as well. But they shall serve the Lord God. And David, their king, whom I will rise up for them, will rule as well. The 7 through 9, this, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David, their king. Some take this a reference to the fact that David will be the king, and David will be in the millennial kingdom as well. I personally think he will. I'm not sure all these David references to him in the Bible are references to David. They may be references to the Messiah as referring to him as David. That's always a possibility. But here you move from David's, from the time of Jacob's trouble, which is a time of great destruction upon the earth. It's the great tribulation, to the time when you have the Lord God present and ruling. Look at Jeremiah 33, verses 14 through 16. In Jeremiah 14 through 16 says this, "But the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness. He shall execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell safely. And this is the name by which she will be called, the Lord our righteousness." Here's this righteous branch. And Jesus Christ came. When did he rule in righteousness from Jerusalem? And the answer is, he was crucified in Jerusalem. He did not stand and rule. And where is Jesus now? Well, he's sitting upon the throne. Does that mean that the kingdom of God is now? And I would say, I believe there's an aspect of the kingdom of God that is now. Jesus is seated upon the throne. But I also believe he's going to sit down upon an earthly throne, and he's going to rule from Jerusalem because it says so. And he's going to rule in righteousness, and he's going to rule the whole earth. Why? Because it says so. He's going to reestablish the rightful dominion of God over the whole of the earth. And this millennial kingdom is going to be a time of his righteous rule. One of the things that we'll see in other passages, there will be no wars. There will be no wickedness that is unpunished upon the earth. Righteousness will prevail. Kindness will prevail. It's going to be a different world. And it's going to be a different world because of the king of the whole of the earth. And you say, well, kings have a hard time just ruling a little area. How is he going to rule over the whole of the earth? Well, he's going to have a lot of us to help, but he doesn't need any help. He is God. And he can rule in righteousness, in perfect justice on the earth. And it's the only time in human history where you're going to have perfect justice. This is what he comes to do. He's the righteous branch that is raised up. And when you look at that and say, okay, Jesus Christ came as the Messiah, did they see him ruling and establishing justice, not only in Jerusalem, not only in Israel, but over the whole of the earth? And you can say, no, he didn't. And that's one of the reasons why the Pharisees had come along and say, look, it says he's going to do this. This one is not doing that. Therefore, he should be removed. Look at Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel is an exilic prophet. He's writing after the nation was disobedient and they went into captivity. And in Ezekiel chapter 34, and reading verses 20, says this, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat and the lean sheep, because you have pushed with side and shoulder, butted all the weak ones with your horns and scattered them abroad. Therefore, I will save my flock, and they shall no longer be a prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep. And I will establish one shepherd over them, and they shall feed them, my servant David. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken." It's this statement that makes a little stronger statement about David's appearance. At the same time, it's pointing out that the Lord himself is going to gather his people and he's going to rule. And it's a promise. And it's like, this is a promise when you have the beginning of the dispersion, the diaspora, where the Jews are spread all over the earth. And after Ezekiel, there was a return to the land of always a remnant of the people. When Jesus Christ came to Jerusalem, when he was born, and there were more Jews living outside of the nation of Israel or outside of Jerusalem and the environs there, more living away than there. And in 70 AD, they were again scattered to the ends of the earth. When have they been gathered as sheep, and Jesus Christ is the shepherd, and he gathers them together and he rules over them? When has that taken place? And the answer is, it hasn't happened yet. This again is the Old Testament speaking of what's going to take place. Look at Ezekiel 37 in verses 21 through 28. Then say to them, thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations wherever they have gone, and will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation. And Ezekiel 37 is about Judah and Israel being reunited. Two nations, the nation of Judah, the nation of Israel. They were split after Solomon was the king. And he says, I'm going to put them back together. And I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king over them, and they shall no longer be two nations, nor shall they ever be divided into two kingdoms again. They shall not defile themselves anymore with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with their transgressions, but I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned, and will cleanse them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. They shall also have my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. Then they shall dwell in the land I have given to Jacob, my servant, where your fathers dwelt, and they shall dwell there, their children and their children's children forever. My servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them. I will establish them and multiply them. I will set my sanctuary in their midst forever. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Indeed, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The nations also will know that I am the Lord. Sanctify Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forever. When does that happen? I said, it hadn't happened yet. The Lord has not established his sanctuary forever in Jerusalem. The Lord has not regathered his people. That's what's taking place during this kingdom, and you don't see that in this, because this is talking about some of the judgments that take place during this time. But here is the presence. This is really the culmination of God's work as the seed of the woman who comes to save and to establish his kingdom. He is the Savior. He is the King. And this is the culmination on earth of all that he is doing. And it's promised. It's very clearly promised in the Old Testament scriptures. Look at Daniel chapter 2. And here is Daniel chapter 2, verses 31 through 35. The king Nebuchadnezzar's had a dream. And the dream is of this head of gold and the shoulder silver and thighs of bronze and the legs of iron and then the feet of iron mixed with clay. It represents the kingdoms of the world. In fact, it's so accurate that people say Daniel had to be written during the time of Christ or shortly before that because nobody could know this. I said, well, God can know that. He's the one who controls human, he's sovereign over human history. But he has this dream, and Daniel interprets the dream, and in verse 31, it says, you, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. This image's head was of gold, fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, and feet partly of iron, partly of clay. You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke it in pieces. And the iron and the clay and the bronze and the silver and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. And if you want to see a further statement about that, look at verse 44. And in the days these kings... And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. When has this happened? And the answer is, well, there have been those kingdoms, and the feet of iron and clay have yet to be formed. But it is coming. It's what is described in this great tribulation period of time. Look at Daniel chapter 7. And by the way, I'm just looking at some of the references that talk about Jesus coming and being a part of Jerusalem, not even touching all of them, but I'm trying to get some of the highlights here. Here it speaks of Jesus Christ. I think this is what the disciples were thinking, that they were observing when Jesus Christ ascended to heaven. The disciples were looking up and watching him go, and it says here, "I was watching in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed." And you look at this and you say, when did that happen? Here's the imagery of that. It's like the Son of Man, it's Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is called the Son of God. He's called the Son of Man because he is fully God, fully man, true God, true man, both of those things. He rises up to the Ancient of Days, and he appears before him to receive the kingdom. And then he comes. And if you would have asked the disciples, and when the Lord ascended to heaven, the disciples were standing there and they watched him rise up into heaven. I don't know what this all looked like. I don't know if he got smaller, smaller, and smaller, and smaller until people were saying, "Do you still see him?" And no, I don't see him. I don't know how that worked. I don't know if he went up. It seems to say he went up in the clouds. But here goes the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're standing there, and an angel appears before them, and he says, what are you doing? And I think if none of them had opportunity to say what they were doing, they probably all just went. And he said to go to Jerusalem and wait there for the coming of the Spirit of God. So go there and wait. Okay. I think they're looking at him going up to see the Ancient of Days. And they think he's going up and he's coming back down. And they expected him to come. The early church expected Jesus Christ to come. When people started to die in the early church, they wrote to the Apostle Paul and said, we have a few Christians who have died here. Have they missed the kingdom? What's going to happen? And so in Thessalonians, you have Paul giving the answer to that question. They haven't missed it. It's coming, and they're all going to be a part of it. All of us are going to be a part of it. So here we're still waiting, and we're still looking for the coming of the Lord. And we're still looking for him to come and do this, and to establish his kingdom. He's going to receive the kingdom from who? From God. Why does he receive it from God and not receive it down here? It's because it's God's creation. He created the whole thing. He owns the whole thing. It all belongs to him. And Jesus Christ came and defeated sin and death. Now he's in heaven to receive this kingdom. And this is an everlasting kingdom. So if it's going to be an everlasting kingdom with anybody in it, we have to have our death problem solved. He solves the death problem. He solves the sin problem. He goes up to receive the kingdom. And we're still waiting for him to come. He is coming. We could be caught up in the air tonight to meet him. But he is coming. And the scriptures reveal that. And whatever the Bible says, the Lord, it's his word. He keeps his word. Again, look at Hosea chapter 3. In Hosea chapter 3, in verses 1 through 4, I've read these verses before, but this is a great statement of what God is going to do, especially in verse 5. Here, Israel is represented by Hosea. Hosea represents the nation, God and or Christ even, and his wife, who has been unfaithful, represents the nation of Israel. And so this imagery is given so that we'll understand the way in which the Lord's love never fails. Because Israel has been immoral and unjust and wicked and idolatrous, and they've turned their backs upon him. And yet his love never fails. Notice the reading. The Lord said to me, and he already married, the marriage takes place in chapter 1. You have this, he's married to an adulterous woman, and she commits adultery. Then the Lord said to me, "Go again, love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery, just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel look to other gods and love the raisin cakes of the pagans. So I bought her for myself. He bought his wife for himself. 15 shekels of silver and 1.5 homers of barley. And I said to her, you shall stay with me many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. Thus I will be toward you. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without king or prince, without sacrifice and sacred pillar, without ephod or teraphim, the angels. Afterwards, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king and fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. When has that happened? Looking at Hosea. Hosea is looking off into the future. And Hosea is speaking of the things that are happening with reference to Israel. And he says, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. David is not going to is not there. So this has got to be a reference either to his resurrection and being there or a reference to the Messiah. But he shall see the David their king and the fear of the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. Israel is indeed regathered to the land, but they're gathered together not particularly as a religious people. Some are religious. Most of them are religious. They're under the old covenant. It's not the regathering. The regathering is under the new covenant. They will be like we are in the church, believing that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. That has not happened yet. It will happen because God has promised. And Hosea just says this is what is going to take place, and the Lord himself will accomplish this. And then just look at Luke chapter 1. You say, well, thought we were talking about the Old Testament. Well, you don't have New Testament times really beginning until Pentecost and the beginning of the church. So this is really Old Testament times. And notice verses 30 through 33. Here's the announcement that is made to Mary. Angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And you shall conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. When did that happen? And you look at that and you say, but they took Jesus Christ and they crucified him. They did crucify him. And Jesus Christ says, I'm coming again. And when I come again, I'm going to establish this kingdom. So the coming of the Lord, if you just have the tribulation period where you just have God coming in his wrath and judgment, pouring out his wrath upon the satanic kingdom, Satan's kingdom that Satan has been riding over the nations. He is the prince of the power of the air, who is described in Ephesians chapter 2. He's been riding over the nations, always trying to accomplish his work and his kingdom, always trying to destroy what God is doing. And he comes to this tribulation period where God says, you have 7 years to establish your kingdom. And you have free reign upon the earth to do so. And Satan is going to do his best to establish his kingdom. He's always the counterfeiter. He's always imitating what God is doing because he wants people to think that he is a godlike figure. So he's coming to establish this kingdom. And if God just destroyed Satan's kingdom, that would be only half the picture that is necessary to be seen. The greater part of the picture is for the kingdom of God to be established. And the Old Testament saints were looking for that kingdom. I don't think the Jews today are even aware of the kingdom of God and looking for the kingdom of God. It's really strange. There's not very many religious Jews, and the religious Jews are a minority, and the religious Jews are under the law, and they don't particularly read their Bibles. They read the rabbis. But they're not looking for the kingdom of God. They will. You say, why will they? Because God will open their eyes to see what I've just been reading to you. It's the Old Testament scriptures that speak of the glories of this kingdom and of Jesus Christ being present and reigning upon his throne in Jerusalem. And it's a reign that you see in the millennial kingdom, and right next to that is the new heavens and new earth, because it goes on forever. The kingdom of God is a kingdom that is forever. So this is the whole story of what God is doing. But you get part of the story in the Old Testament scriptures. One of the reasons why I believe, and I believe in this millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ, is because of not only what it says here in the book of Revelation, but because of the Old Testament. And I look at these promises and I say, if these things have not happened yet, they will one day take place, because God is going to accomplish his purposes in our world. So we'll look at some of the other characteristics of this millennial kingdom. But make sure that one of the things that you hear this evening is Jesus Christ will reign as king upon the earth and over the whole of this earth. I'll give you some of the other characteristics of that millennial kingdom in the coming weeks that we look at this. But let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you secured the victory at the cross. And Satan was defeated at the cross. And yet he continues on today. But the time will come when his willful and awful schemes will come to an end. And he will be, in fact, crushed forever. And we're thankful that the wickedness of this world will not continue. And the evil that is so prevalent in our world today will not continue. But that you are going to come and you're going to establish righteousness. And we're thankful for that great day. We're thankful that we look for it as believers in Jesus Christ, saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. Lord, if it weren't for Jesus Christ, you would be coming to judge us. And we are worthy, as worthy of your judgment as anyone else on the face of this earth. But we're thankful that you saved us in Jesus Christ. We came to see our need of salvation and trusted in the Savior, and we are hoping only in him. And we rejoice when we read of these passages, even these passages of great judgment, knowing that you are the righteous God and you do what is right upon your earth. So we pray for your blessing to be upon us. We pray that you'll continue to guide our hearts in the truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.